Hello?
Hi, Chris.
Yeah.
This is Richard from Punxsutawney.
Oh, hi. How are you? Go ahead, Richard.
Hi, I'm fine by God's grace. Thank you. It doesn't look like it looks like God opens his word more. It does indeed look like God is pointing us to March the 7th. Have you considered when we go from the biblical calendar of the 23rd day of the 7th month to the 13th day of the 12th month, that's 144 days?
No, I haven't looked at that. There's several interesting number tie-ins, and but I haven't seen too much emphasis on October 21 in the Book of Esther, except with the 5 months of that Esther's Hebrew name Hadassah led us to Zechariah 1. At the end of a five-month period. So I believe the 5 months was confirmed. But as far as within the book, we find a lot of information pointing to the 17th day of the second month. There'll be actually the emphasis now on that one day will be found in chapter 5, 6, 7, and into chapter 8 of Esther. And then a little emphasis post that date, and then finally the end of the feast day comes, but not too much tie-in with October 21.
Thank you, Chris. We are continuing to listen, and thank God that He is upholding His people during these days as He does lead us and direct us. God bless you, Chris.
All right. Thank you for the call. And let's go to the next question, please. Please. Welcome.
The other day, the teacher was talking about Purim, and I asked, what does the Feast of Purim mean? In the meantime, I've looked at it, and it seems that Purim or Lot has many meanings. Am I correct in it? At one time it means your inheritance. The other time means a chance, like the lottery. The other time it's talking about a physical piece of land, which is indicative of a piece of the kingdom of heaven. Can you sort of maybe repeat what was said that day, or add what? On to anything that you know about the Feast of the Purim? It's the Feast of the Lot. Am I correct?
Right. Yes. And, well, you're right that the word lot is used in connection with inheritance. It's used many times in Joshua and in Numbers and in maybe some other places as Israel was divvying up the land. That was God's program for dividing the promised land to all the tribes and to all the people within the tribes. Their inheritance was by lot. And
may I just interrupt? The inheritance had to do with lot or chance. However, the instructor the other day said, but the date was determined. So the date has nothing to do with the chances of a lot. So lot and the date are not connected.
Well, see, here's the important verse whenever we're looking at the casting of the lot. This verse helps us to understand who's in control of how it falls. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Jehovah." And that means that it's chance or happenstance from our perspective, but not from God's perspective. It's fully determined by Him and controlled by Him. And so when the land was divided, amongst the tribes. God did that. When an individual, Matthias, was chosen to replace Judas as one of the apostles, God selected him by lot. And when the connection between Purim, which is the feast that gets its name from the selection of lots, the lot was cast to determine which day the Jews would be destroyed. The connection between that feast and the dividing of the land of Canaan can be seen when you look at the similarities. Now, before they divided the land of Canaan, the promised land, the Jews under Joshua first had to kill all of their enemies. They had to overcome. There was the conquest of the land of Canaan. The enemies of Israel were inhabiting the land. And then after they overcame them or killed them, then they could rest. And actually the very same word is used in Joshua that's found in Esther. And then after they killed their enemies and they rested, then the land was divided to them by lot. And those three elements are in the feast of, involved with the Feast of Purim. The Jews, that date is turned to a time when they can avenge themselves of their enemies. Then they rest. The 14th and the 15th day of Adar were days of rest for the Jews after killing their enemies. And in a sense, then they stand in their lot afterwards. And there's a very clear tie-in with God's people receiving the promised land in the days of Joshua, which pictures heaven, and what happens or what happened during the Feast of Purim in the book of Esther. But thank you for your question.
Would we be looking for the inheritance being given out on a certain day?
Well, the inheritance was, I forgot what the question was. Oh, on a certain day.
Because there is a pronounced exact date, and it
right.
had nothing to do with so on that date, we have an inheritance, and will we finally be given that inheritance on
that
day?
Well, you see, that is what we're learning in Esther is pointing to, and I think that is the significance, one of the major themes of the feast is to overcome God's people's enemies, to rest and to stand in thy lot. And that does connect with receiving the inheritance, and the inheritance has everything to do with what the Bible has promised, eternal life and the new heaven and new earth. But thank
I think that's
you.
Pretty strong, don't you think? And I'm just new at the Bible.
Well, yeah, the language of Daniel 12:13 is especially, I think, significant in connecting the lot that we find the Feast of Lots, Purim, and the end of the world. When you read that verse and you find those three things, in Esther chapter 9.
And those three things, again, repeat, are?
Let me read the verse.
Okay.
It says in Daniel 12:13, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest," and that that word rest is in Daniel 9, Esther 9, "and stand," and the Jews slew their enemies and stood for their lives, "in thy lot at the end of the days." And, you know, it's not a coincidence that a lot is cast and then there is an end of that particular lot. The timeline of days is determined by that lot. so we can see how the standing in one's lot at the end of the days fits what's going on in the book of Esther.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Very good. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. And let's go to our next person. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer. If you have a question or comment, please go ahead.
Good evening. Let's look at Esther chapter 8, verse 9. Hello?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm looking it up. Esther 8, verse 9. It says, then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. Wow, that's some verse. I would hate to have to memorize that verse. It's that one verse. But what's your question concerning that?
Okay. Now, in Esther 5:1, well, wait a minute, where on the third day where Esther goes before the king and then has the meeting between Haman and the king on the 17th day, of the second month?
Right.
Okay. Now, in Esther 8:9, it mentions the third month, Sivan, the 23rd day. So that's, what 36
days? Yeah. Well, I understand. I understand what your question is. And because as you read the account, it seems unbroken. However, there's a couple of things to consider. And number one, where it says then in the beginning of the verse, when you look up how that particular word is used mm-hmm. in some other places, you can find that it does occasionally allow for some passage of time. The other thing to consider is this, that now, a law has been given in which all the Jews will die, but the date for that law is the 13th day of the 12th month.
Right.
Now, when Esther goes into the king and into the second banquet of wine, it's the 17th day of the second month. There is no immediate emergency that the law must be issued right away at that point. Now, King Ahasuerus shows his favor towards her and towards Mordecai. I think they do make request at that point, and the king grants them to write another law, so that gives them confidence and assurance. But now, put yourself in their place. Into Mordecai's place, or think of just a man who's a wise individual. Now, you have to write a law very carefully. It's not something you just jot down, especially when it is superseding an earlier law that's given. You want to think it through. You have plenty of time. There's almost 10 months to go. And so there's no rush whatsoever. So I'm sure that Mordecai, being a child of God, would have wanted to carefully consider and pray for wisdom. What do I say? And speak it over with Esther and some friends. How do we word this? We don't want to degrade the first law because the king gave that. So I don't think it was rushed. And when you consider all that took place on that day, remember it began with Haman in the outer court called in, and he led Mordecai around on horseback for some period of time. Haman went rushing home, mourning, and then was called to the banquet of wine, and then events unfolded there. So this is probably getting into late in the day, and when Haman's finally taken away and hung, and now Esther has found favor in the king's sight, and she can, or she has permission to write this law. Why write it then anyway? The posts aren't going to go out at night in the evening into 127 provinces. It should be carefully done. I'm sure that's what happened. Now, the earlier information, it locks in. It just locks into place. And so it's clear that Haman did die on the 17th day. Now, this is dated the third month and the 23rd day, and that would be about 35, 36 days later. So I think they would have carefully considered it, what they wanted to say, prayed about it, worked out all the details, finally had it written and translated in all the various languages and sent out on that day.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Well, thank you for that good question. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBible's question and answer.
Yeah, Chris, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, I have a twofold question. One with the new information that's coming out. What do we do with the 5 months in Revelation 9, 2, and 3? So what's your take on that? And with October 21st, is there any significance to that date at all?
Yes, there is. I don't know everything that's involved with October 21. I'm really hoping God opens up more concerning that. But number one, it with the language of the last day that was used in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, God certainly set us up in the sense that we would think that would be the very last day, and that would work to help one of his purposes, which is to severely try us and to severely test us if we would continue to trust him in the Bible. And but we've found through the study of Esther an additional confirmation of the 5 months in Zechariah chapter 1, that where God does give information of a rider on a red horse amongst the myrtle trees, and that information comes 5 months after a 23-day period. So he clearly was picturing the 23-year Great Tribulation followed by 5 months. And we were led there by Esther's Hebrew name of Hadassah. And so I think that's confirmation. I just don't know exactly all the reasons for the 5 months. Now, Revelation 9 does tell us after the 5 months, the first woe is past, and there comes two woes more hereafter. And we thought, I think we have to just say wrongly, we thought all three woes were simultaneous and would all happen during the 5 months. But the one statement in Revelation 9, I think we can understand to mean the first woe dealt with the 5 months, and now the time after the other two woes deal with.
So in terms of the true believers being raptured out, you're saying that's going to take place on the 17th of Adar, probably, correct?
No, not the 17th of Adar.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. It when we just look at this feast, and we see that God has made a connection with the death of Haman and the 17th day of the second month, which we can remember how that relates to the flood and May 21. And so since there is a connection there, God, from that point, we enter into the period of time of the lot that was cast for Adar 13. And we're basically placed in the book of Esther at that point, and now at that point there's several more months to go until you reach the time when the time that was chosen by Lot, and that would be March of 2012.
Okay, and so when that actually takes place, is that when are you looking at a rapture of the believers and then something after that that's going to take place here on earth before the new heavens and the new earth, or is that the end right there?
No, I don't see anything after that, but you know, that's been our problem, and so that's why I want to be a little hesitant. In various stages, we haven't seen things afterwards, but again, I would say, well, I can't imagine anything after it.
And one other quick question. In your message today, you alluded to that Noah was shut in the ark. And that you still believe that the gospel has been is over, that salvation is over. So in terms of each of us that have loved ones that we know at this particular juncture are not saved, what do we do in terms of trying to get the gospel to them or just pray for them? What's your suggestion?
Excuse me. Well, you know,
and I know Family Radio takes a different take on that.
Yeah. Well, you know, what was the significance of May 21? And when we read Genesis, the significance is that is the day that God shut Noah in. And that can only mean he shut the door to the ark. And very loudly and clearly, we have understood, well, that's the day that the door to heaven shuts. Now, I would not mind at all if we could find other information that indicated the door is open. But we have to receive that information just as loud and as clear from the Bible. It just doesn't do to say, well, you know, What people have done is they've said, well, nothing happened on May 21 and nothing happened on October 21. Therefore, the door did not shut. And yet in the book of Esther, we're finding confirmation there was a spiritual judgment that took place on May 21. And we see several things. Number one, from this historical parable, we find that Haman, who typifies Satan, was put down. He was humiliated as he had to take Mordecai around on horseback and proclaim, thus shall be done to the man the king delights to honor. And then later, the same day, was killed. And that's what we had learned during the 5 months. May 21 was a day when Satan was deposed. Second, we see that Christ, typified by Mordecai, is exalted and lifted up and given the ring that the king had given to Haman. So Mordecai now rules over the house of Haman as Esther had given it to him. And again, we did rightly recognize that May 21 was a great day of victory for Christ and for his kingdom. And another thing that we have to take note of is that when Esther goes into the king, and at that point she becomes a figure of Christ himself, and she makes intercession for all the Jews in all the provinces of the kingdom, that when the king grants her wish unto the half of his kingdom, he, whatever you want, Esther, it is at that point that all the Jews in all the provinces are spared. They find grace in Esther, as Esther had favor shown her. Well, all the Jews find favor through that action. And therefore, all the Jews in all the provinces were saved on that day also when Esther went into the king. It was only a matter of the actual outworking of it as finally that day had to come, and the Jews could then avenge themselves of their enemies. But really, they found their salvation back on the 17th day of the second month. And so we have to factor that in also.
So at this point, do we just actually hopefully pray that our loved ones are God's elect and that they are considered the Jews and that God, hopefully it's God's business that'll take care of them before now in March?
Yes. Yes. And, you know, we can now share this information with people because in Esther, also, we find after this date, which relates to May 21, another letter was sent to all the provinces giving further information to all the people, but especially the Jews. So we can share now this information. We can send out the gospel. The gospel, some people wrongly think I remember talking with people where you have to talk about Christ and him crucified, and it's like they thought you could only talk about the gospel if you kept repeating again and again information about specifically about the cross. But that isn't the gospel, and the gospel isn't focused on salvation either. The gospel is just the truth, whatever the truth is. We share when we were telling people Judgment Day, May 21, or whatever it is that's true to the Bible, that is the gospel, and we can share that information. Now, if we're missing something and God's still saving, we can't prevent anyone from becoming saved. God will save his elect. That's guaranteed. And but on the other hand, you know, we got to be careful if we're saying God is saving and he's not saving. This is the big error that's found in the churches today. Tell me a church that claims there it does not have salvation. Which church out there makes that kind of a statement? Which false gospel out there in the world tells people, look, we don't have salvation. We can't save you. That's not how they work. They normally say, we have salvation. God is saving through our church, through our ministry, through our work, through our sharing the gospel, or whatever form that gospel takes. I really have a hard time thinking of a false gospel that tells people, look, we're living in a time right now where the door to heaven is shut. No, people, they try to attract people to their false gospel, and so naturally they want to tell them the way to heaven, that you stick with us and we'll get you to heaven. And so I don't think there's as great a danger as people might think in continuing to say, look, the last we heard, very directly, God shut the door. And until we hear very directly from the same source, the Bible, that God opened the door or that people can still be saved somehow, then I'm sorry, this is what we have to say. And we just leave it in God's hands.
Chris, thanks a lot, and God bless. Take care.
All right. Thank you for your question. And let's go to the next caller, please. Welcome to eBible's Question and Answer.
Hello, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Okay. First of about six questions we have from Pal Talk is from Sherv One, and he would like to know, could you explain Revelation chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 in the light of the new information that we are learning in the book of Esther? I am mostly concerned with the phrase, they should be tormented 5 months.
Yeah, and let me read verse 5 of Revelation 9. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. Now, here, as far as I can tell, and again, I still feel like there's more to learn about the 5 months and what God actually did there, but as far as we can tell, the 5 months identifies with a particular woe, the first woe, and it began on May 21 when the door shut, and when it was immediately after the tribulation, the sun was darkened and the moon did not give its light. And that's why Revelation 9 tells us that the sun in verse 2 was in the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And so it's pointing to spiritual darkness that began May 21. And here it's spoken of as a 5 month period. And we do have other information that points to 5 months to October 21. Now, I think your question is torment or was torment limited to 5 months? And now that time has passed, what came after? And that's a good question. I don't think I can answer right now. But thank you for bringing up that verse. And do we have someone else who has a question? Please, go ahead with your call.
This is Richard again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Would you please read those and comment?
2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. Say, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What's your question about those, Richard?
Well, it seems to me that after October 21, many of us were perhaps starting to doubt many of the truths that the Bible revealed. And I think here God is admonishing us to beware that we do not forsake those things that we have come to know. Just because October 21 didn't happen the way we thought it would, and now we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, and as God opens his scriptures more to us now, so that we are in all likelihood, it does look like March the 7th will be the day when God's people go home.
Well, yeah, thank you for those verses. And I agree that we're in a severe time of testing. And this is a good admonition for all of us to beware. And let me repeat that again. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, finally, we know that everyone who is one of God's people will endure, and that because Christ will make sure that each one of his people endure. But thanks again for these verses, and let's try the next person. Please go ahead if you have a question.
Hi, Chris. The next question from Dust and Ashes on Pal Talk, in relation to Revelation chapter 9:12, was October 21st one of the woes? What are the other two?
Okay. Yeah, let me read Revelation 9:12. One woe is past, and this is after we read of the locusts and the 5 months of torment in the earlier verses of Revelation 9. And then it's summed up, verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And so I think it is pretty clear that the 5 months are identified as the first woe, and that there's more to come after that. But the problem is when you read from that point, Revelation 9, verse 12, you can read all of chapter 10 and into chapter 11 all the way to verse 14, and then it says the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So there is a similar statement to Revelation 9:12, but it's almost two chapters later, and when you look at all the information that comes in between Revelation 10, the whole chapter, and Revelation 11 seems to give a recount of the whole New Testament age and the Great Tribulation and even up to the rapture. And then that statement is made. It's not easy to pinpoint exactly what that second woe is, and I haven't been able to do it. That's of course how God wrote it. He wanted to make that difficult, and I've looked at it again and again, and I'm sure others have, and it's very hard to pinpoint exactly the second woe. And then the third woe, which comes quickly, seems to relate to the end, but that's the difficulty that we're having. But thank you for that question, and let's go to the next caller.
Hello.
Yes, hello.
In Esther chapter 1, verse 19, it says that Vashti to come no more before King Ahasuerus, mm-hmm. and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she.
Right.
It doesn't state anywhere that she was put away or divorced. Can you comment on that?
Yeah, I have been saying put away, and mm-hmm. not divorced. I've stayed away from that word. Put away in the sense that she's no longer to come to the king. Let's read Esther 1, verse 19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now, historically, I'm not sure what happened to her. She could have gone back to the house of the women where the concubines stayed, and in that house, none of the women there came before the king unless they were called by name. And so it says here that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and all that would be required would be for her to take her position in that house of the women and just never be summoned. And so that could have happened, but we're really not told. But the picture is that she identifies with Israel for a few reasons: her beauty, her rebelliousness, and that the fact that the king decides to have her no more come, that relates to when God divorced Israel. And the Bible does use that language, that God divorced national Israel so they no longer were his bride. And that's the picture here.
But wouldn't it better be stated that it would represent the churches in John 7, verse 34, where it says, "For the Feast of Tabernacles, when cried, come unto me, ye who thirst."
Well, how does that relate to Vashti?
Because Vashti would represent the churches and fellowships of this day. And we were given a cry. The king commanded Vashti to come, and she refused. And that would be like those that, when Jesus in John 7 cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me."
Well,
and then
no.
That refused.
No. When you look at the whole account, for instance, when King Ahasuerus's his counselors say at the end of that verse 19, "Let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she," and when we compare that statement with Matthew 21 and verse 43, we clearly get the spiritual picture, because it says there, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And this is this is explaining the parable of the husbandman, and when they want to kill the son and seize on his inheritance, it relates to Israel and their killing of the Lord Jesus. And so when Christ says in Matthew 21:43, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation," that would be the New Testament churches and congregations. And that's the connection with Vashti, that her position as the bride of King Ahasuerus, as Israel was, Ahasuerus typifying God, and Israel was God's bride, is removed. And now another bride is sought, and so the virgins are gathered. And when the call goes out to all the provinces that the virgins be gathered unto Shushan, Shushan is a figure of Christ, and the virgins are then coming into the churches, and the spiritual chronology is really following what happened historically as God put away Israel, and then he sent the gospel into the world. And there's many verses that identify those who responded to the gospel call as being likened to virgins. But thank you for that comment, and let's go to the next person. Please welcome to eBibles question and answer.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, very well. Go ahead.
Okay, great. I wanted to know if you could explain where the Bible points to March of 2012 as the end, which scriptures I could look at.
Well, if we go to Esther chapter 9, and you really could read the whole chapter, but it's the date that was selected by the casting of lots. And it was a date in which all the Jews were to be killed, but it's turned around, and instead of their being destroyed, all of the Jews' enemies are destroyed. And it says in Esther 9, in verse 16, "But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar and on the 14th day of the same rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. That day when the Jews could avenge themselves of their enemy can only tie into the very end, because the believers' instructions are to give place to wrath. The vengeance belongs to God. We're not to try and get vengeance on anyone. The only exception will be the very last day when all the enemies of God and his kingdom and his people will be destroyed. And so that alone would relate the Feast of Purim to the very end. But there's other information that ties it in to the date of May 21. And then it's a simple and straightforward time path from May 21, which is the 17th day of the second month, in the book of Esther, until the 13th day of the 12th month, which would fall in March of this year. But thank you for that. What? Yes.
Real quick, would you say this, that the date in March is locked in? Is that for sure, or is there other information you're still looking up?
Well, the date is locked into May 21 from the information we're finding in Esther regarding the death of Haman. He died on the 17th day of the second month, and that particular date relates to the flood, when the flood began on the 17th day of the second month, and 7,000 years later, it from 4990 BC to 2011, May 21 was the 7,000 year landing point, and that happened to be the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar. So by giving us information describing the death of Haman, who's a picture of Satan, and the exaltation of Mordecai, who's a type of Christ. And we had been seeing that already in association with that date. God is locking that in. And then it's a direct time path from that date to the end of the feast.
Ray, well, thank you very much for the information.
Okay. Thank you for your question. And we have a few minutes left. So let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Hi, Chris. The next question is from Rachel 5 on Pal Talk. She'd like you to please read Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, and John chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And then there's a question.
Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then compare that with John 5, 21 and 22?
Yes.
For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, or maketh them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And what's the question?
The question is, isn't it wiser to refrain from judging among our loved ones, who is a true believer, even those in churches?
Well, you know, we're not to judge. We're to, we have no idea, for instance, if God saves someone in our family. But we do have special circumstances concerning information about the church. And we were living in a time that is after the Great Tribulation, and the significance of the Great Tribulation was judgment began at the house of God, and judgment concluded at the house of God. And so I personally wouldn't dwell on a person's spiritual condition at all. But we do have this information that God did separate the wheat from the tares. And we can just pray that God would bless our house and all who are in our house, or bless our neighbors, and God can bless in many different ways. But thank you for those verses. And we have come to the end of our time tonight. I'd like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and your making your comments. Once again, thank you, and may the Lord grant each of us his wisdom. Have a good night.